Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you'll be blessed as we gather in the light and love of our faithful Savior, our Messiah, on this, the first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday where we light the candle of hope, the Sunday where we remember the hope we have in our Savior as we come and celebrate communion together. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements. I hope you have an insert that says, First Sunday of Advent, the candle of hope. Hold on to that. We're going to be pulling that out in just a moment. On the back page, you'll find our Taking Five scripture and prayer. The scripture is coming from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 9 to 11. And the prayer, you're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. We had our first youth group this morning, and we'll be meeting in the hospitality room, and that was wonderful. Choir rehearsal is at 9:45 each Sunday morning. Following worship today, we have our time of fellowship, and hope you'll be able to join us for that. Wednesday morning Bible study, we're working through an Advent study called Christmas in the Four Gospel Homes. It was a lively discussion last week. I assume it will be this week. If you can join us, please do. And that on Wednesday afternoon, I know it's a little odd to have a Thanksgiving committee meeting during the first week of Advent. But for those who worked on or who participated or maybe just ate a drumstick, if you want to come on Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, just so we can have a recap of all that we did and what occurred this fall, and so we can prepare for next year. It won't be a long meeting, but it'll be 2 o'clock, and it'll be in the hospitality room. As you came in, you might have noticed that the mitten tree is now up in our narthex. If you would like to donate gloves, scarves, mittens, for those in need, we'll be collecting those in the weeks ahead and then distributing them. Thank you to all those who helped with our Christmas decorations. The sanctuary looks wonderful. Thank you very much. On December 10th, we'll be collecting a special offering for the House of Love, and this is our ministry in Thailand, so they can celebrate Christmas and have, as we've done in the year past, Christmas presents, Christmas party for them. So please give that your prayerful consideration. If you haven't already, we have a card in the narthex on the table out there that we're sending to the House of Love so they can see us and see our names and so forth, so on. So do please consider signing that as you leave today. Yes, as you go down in the fellowship time, you'll know each year we have poinsettias that decorate our church, and you have the opportunity to donate one in the memory and honor of a loved one. And so the sign-up sheet is right in the fellowship hall as you come in, and they'll be going up normally right before Christmas time. December 17th, 2 weeks from today, our fellowship time will be our annual Christmas Cookie Sunday. You don't have to provide enough cookies for everyone, but just a small amount of cookies of your favorite Christmas cookies or Christmas cookies that you'd like to share. It's been great in the past to see the varied assortment, but that's 2 weeks from now, cookie fellowship time. Let's begin our worship with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Glory, 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 Lord, we come to you, you who are indeed the King of glory, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one who loves us so much that you would send your Son, our Savior, Jesus, to be our light, our hope for our lives and for our world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us, for the path that you laid for us, for how you walk with us through thy Spirit. We pray that you would be with us now in this time of worship, as we light our candles and sing our hymns, as we hear your word spoken, as we dwell in silence. May it all be indeed for your glory. May it be a light that shines in our lives and in this time of worship. We pray for this in the name of you, Jesus. Amen.
The first scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 9, page 926 in the Pew Bible. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second reading is from Isaiah 64, 1 through 9, which is page 606 in your pew Bible. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. The end of the reading.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I made a statement that some of you might have disagreed with. No one said anything, so if you did, you disagreed with it quietly, I guess. I made a statement where I said that two of the most, two very important doctrines within the church are sin and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of the afterlife, and they are, I believe, two of the most abused and maligned doctrines in the history of the church. We have just messed up often when we've encountered those words of sin or heaven and hell. Now, if you still disagree with me, you can go ahead right now or see me downstairs over Dee Dee's cakes. That'd be great. And you might be thinking, well, why bring that up again? Well, I bring it up again because we are in the season of Advent, and Advent is a season like Lent. It's one of those Ent seasons, you know, where the color changes to purple, where the season calls us to prepare. And one of the ways we're called to prepare is through confession. And confession ties back into that word, sin. And if our understanding of sin is, what's the word I want? Skewed, then we end up with a very skewed idea of what confession is supposed to be about. We end up, some of us, maybe not you, okay, me, I'll say just me, end up with a view of confession where God is sort of this judge wanting us to admit everything, and if we admit everything and confess everything really well, God will withhold punishment because we have confessed. And if we don't, well, then the punishment becomes worse. That has some merit within Scripture, but that is not what confession is about. That is not what confession is about. Confession is about sin. Because we do sin. But it has a different trajectory than this idea of God wanting to squash us if we don't say the right words. And one of the ways that we can understand that idea is through the prophet Isaiah. Now, before you go off into your Sunday morning sermon nap, that should be a little acronym there, just consider what Isaiah is saying to us. I know Isaiah is the Old Testament, and we sometimes think the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say to us. Well, because it's old, that's not why we call it the Old Testament. But I won't go there. All right, so Isaiah, this passage from Isaiah really starts back in chapter 63 in your pew Bibles. I think it's in your pew Bibles where it says a prayer of penitence. And it is a prayer of penitence. It's Isaiah praying on behalf of the people for the people. It's penitence. It's also lament. Isaiah crying out to God, where are you? We've messed up and where are you? And then in the 64th chapter that Dee Dee read for us, it gives us sort of a model or a framework from which we can understand confession. And I have to go quick here because time is short, but so stay with me. So let's break it out into some basic steps of what confession looks like. Isaiah begins chapter 64 by saying, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil." Well, that doesn't sound like the way I begin a confession. I don't think we've ever had a prayer of confession at church that starts that way. But that's an important start. Because is Isaiah just wanting earthquake? No, he's not. Isaiah is here establishing the very first premise of confession, that confession starts and begins with and also ends with who God is. Who God is. I've known people that have, and I have felt this way too at times in my life, where we come face to face with our sin or someone else brings our sin up before us and say, "Why did you do that?" And some of us feel ashamed. Some of us take that shame, some of us take that sense of messing up, and we carry it through all our lives. I've had people tell me that God can't love me. And I haven't asked them why, I don't know that reason. And I say, but God does love you. Our sin does not destroy who we are. And if we start our confession with a focus on us and how we've messed up, we will quickly be led astray down a road that is filled with guilt and shame. I mean, guilt has its place. Shame does not. And we end up finding ourselves torn away from God. So Isaiah begins rightly by looking and saying, "You, God, are the creator of heaven and earth. You, God, are the God who can deliver." This whole mountain shaking bit, this is Isaiah hearkening back to that great moment in Israelite history when God delivers them from Egypt and comes and resides on Mount Sinai. We don't have time to look at Exodus, but it is quite a sight. Maybe you saw the movie with Charlton Heston, but the mountain goes dark and it shakes and there's lightning and there's thunder. And God says, "Anyone touches this mountain shall be stoned because this mountain is holy." It is a theophany. There's a great word. I think that's too big for Scrabble, but it's a great word. When God appears, and this is what Isaiah is praying for. He is praying for God to appear in the life of Israel. He's praying for God to appear in their lives. He is looking at confession rightly and saying, we have a job, we have some work to do here, people, in confessing, but it starts by looking at who God is. And God is the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. I know we can get into all sorts of debates. Eileen and I were talking about this on the way up. I don't know if she touched on it in youth group or not or had time, but talking about how do we understand science in Genesis? 7 days versus evolution, so forth. So fascinating discussion, well worth our time. We're not going to have it here, but Genesis, we can debate that till we're blue in the face, as long as we do not lose sight of the central proclamation of Scripture, that at the core of life, at what sustains life, at what sustains you and I, why I woke up this morning and could breathe is because there is a God who is the source of life. The source of your life. Isaiah starts with that. Starts with that. He then goes on from there to talk about who we are. So he moves, I'm skipping over a lot here, but he moves to this central, and it is one of, I'm not sure if I want to say one of my favorite verses within Scripture, but it is one of the more consequential verses in Scripture for me. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It's actually on my computer. When I fire it up, this verse pops up on one of my machines, and it says what? Well, it's actually 64b, 6b. "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." That's just a wonderfully evocative verse. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, I realize that's not something you're going to put in needlepoint and hang it on your wall, right? That's probably not what you're going to wake up in the morning thinking, although sometimes I do. What's it saying? Notice what Isaiah is saying. He's saying first and foremost the truth about confession. If God is the Lord God Almighty, who are we? We are people who fade like a leaf. That's hard. I heard a story. I was listening to reading something, or maybe it was a story on the radio. I can't remember what. But the article said, it is hard for us to confront our mortality. I'm like, well, yeah, nothing shocking there. It is hard. We do everything we can in our lives to avoid that time of coming, of having to come to grips that we fade. That's only part of it. That's not all of it. But that's where we are at this moment. So just stay with me for a moment here. We all fade like a leaf. And then he goes on to give one of the most brilliant, incisive statements on sin I think there is in the Bible. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, granted, it's poetic. It's not very succinct. And some of you don't like poetry. So you're thinking, what does that mean? Sin. I've said this before. I'll continue to say it until you tell me stop. That would be really interesting if you told me to stop saying something. Sin diminishes us. Sin weakens us. Sin, in some sense, makes us transparent in a way. I know these are all metaphors. I'm sorry if you don't like metaphors. But there's no other way to say it. When we sin, God doesn't look at us and say, oh, you evil son of a gun. If you don't confess to me right now, you're done. God looks at us out of love and is angry and grieves. Because what happens when we are living in sin? We are doing what? Are we walking towards God? No. Our lives are diminishing. We are no longer becoming the people God has created us to be. And we become a people prone to be blown about by the stresses, by the anxieties, by the fads, by anyone else who would tell us what it means to live a good life, to live your best life. And all the while we're chasing after the wind, as my favorite book of Ecclesiastes will tell us. A chasing after the wind, chasing after the breath is what Ecclesiastes says to us. It's nothing of substance. It's nothing of life. It's nothing of wholeness. It's nothing of who you were created to be. Our sin diminishes us. Isaiah comes to this point of confession, and he recognizes for him and for the people that they are being blown about. This is most likely written to a people who are living in exile. They have lost their home. They have lost their country. Certainly they feel like what? They feel like their lives have been blown away. Isaiah is recognizing their part, their culpability in it, which leads to that third part of confession. So if we start with who God is, we then recognize who we are. We are not God. Sorry to break that to you. But how often in life does our sin come about because we believe we are in the center of life? That it is my life, I can do what I want with it. The rest of you, you're nice, you make great cookies, but I'm going to go do what I want. We are on a path at that point that leads us away from God and leads us away from the people God places in our lives. And then we come to that all-important word. It's a little three-letter word that begins, at least in my Bible, verse 8. Yet. Yet. So Isaiah has this passage here where he's talking about, we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. Yet. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. That phrase ring a bell for any of you? Our Father? I hope so, because we pray it every week, right? Because that's how Jesus begins his prayer that he's taught us. You, Lord, are our Father. And notice the shift here. Are you a floating leaf anymore? No. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Confession is meant to lead us from a point where our lives are being blown and tossed about by all sorts of things, by all sorts of stresses, by all sorts of brokenness in the world, and lead us to a point where we become clay in the hand of the potter. I know a lump of clay doesn't sound very encouraging right now, but think of what clay does in the hand of a master potter. What it can become, what you can become because of God's presence in your life, because of God's presence on you, shaping and forming you into whom God created you to be, because you recognize that I am not God. And without God in my life, I have become like a leaf that is being blown about. And that is not what God desires. Confession is not about avoiding punishment. Confession is about restoration. It is about hope. It is about transformation. And you might be saying, oh, that sounds good for a Sunday morning preacher, but I can't be that. That's why we started confession with what? With who God is. It's not about what we can turn ourselves into. It's not about, it's not like a diet where all of a sudden we say, okay, I'm going to eat this food for these certain amount of days and I'm going to lose this amount of weight and I'm going to be a good person or whatever it is that you have. It's not a self-help movement. Confession is about turning. The Hebrew word for repent, turn, I've said this a number of times, shuv, to turn. It is about turning to God and stepping into God's grace and love and mercy, because what God desires is for you to know that grace and mercy. If we believe that God, if we have succumbed to those skewed views and doctrines of sin and afterlife, that God is a God who seeks to... Don't get me wrong. God does judge. God will judge all of us and judge this world, because God needs to judge, because this world and all of us are messed up. We need to be set right. But if we understand that from a view of God who seeks to punish, we'll get lost every time. And we end up following all the wackadoodle preachers out there. And I recognize some of you think I'm a wackadoodle preacher, but that's all right. Are our lives trued by Scripture? You understand what a trued, like a carpenter trues a board? We had a little poem last week about our lives being trued. Are our lives trued by Scripture? Do our lives follow this model of confession? Are we placing God at the center, or are we placing our guilt, our regrets at the center? Are we turning to God and saying, God, change me, restore me, help me? Because that's the other part that runs throughout this passage, is a theme that we often overlook in Scripture, a theme of boldness. Isaiah is not mincing words here. Verse 5, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. Now, that's easy to overlook, but he'll go on in verse 7 and repeat the same thing. It's almost like Isaiah is saying, okay, yeah, we've messed up, but it's really your fault, God, because you hid yourself. That is not what Isaiah is saying at the core, but we could read it like that. We could read it like Isaiah, like Abraham standing before God when God is determined to destroy Sodom. The Lord God Almighty has come down. He's standing before Abraham. Oh, I'm sorry, Abraham's standing before him. That's another sidebar. But God says he's going to do it. And what does Abraham do? Now, if God showed up in your life and said, Don, this is what I'm going to do, what would Don say? What would Ruth say? Grace, what would we all say if God showed up like that? Well, personally, I think I would maybe faint. But would we do what Abraham does? Because what does Abraham do? Abraham says, God, wait, well, hold on here. What happens if I find 50 people there? Would you save it? Oh, great. Okay, yeah, fine. For 50, I won't destroy it. Is Abraham good with that? No. Abraham gets into this bartering session with God. It is that sense of boldness. It is that same sense of boldness for Isaiah. Isaiah is recognizing their righteous deeds have all become like a filthy cloth. We could read that and think that Isaiah is somehow this cowering, shivering person lying prostrate on the ground. He is not. He is looking at God and saying, I have sinned, we have sinned, so deliver us. Because why? Because of how those verses end there. Verse 9, do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Almost sounds like Isaiah is telling God what to do, doesn't it? Now consider, we are all your people. Confession is about standing and saying, God, I've messed up, but I am still yours. You made me. You will not abandon me. I know it doesn't feel like we should be saying that. Lives trued by Scripture. Trued by Scripture point us to the way that what God expects of us is to make a stand at times and say, enough. I'm not going to be blown about any longer. I'm going to put my faith and stand on the rock that is Christ. That is what this table is all about. It is about bread that is broken. It is about a cup that is poured out. It is about a life that is killed on a cross. And it is also about a bold statement from God saying, this is how much I love the world. This is how much I love you. That I will do all of that. And what I ask of you is to turn to me. Go ahead and make some demands of me, God says. I will come to you. I will lift you up. I will restore you if you confess your sins to me. And I will make you like clay that can be shaped and formed into a thing of beauty. Because that is what God created all of us to be. A thing of beauty for God's kingdom. A thing of beauty for this world. A thing of beauty for God's glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive now our benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine through the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.